Thank you, Gerald. Thank you, congregation. It's always good to be here at Long Grove and to see your beautiful and smiling faces. Vicki and I enjoy being here, and we thank you very much for the invitation. Recently, I was requested to preach a sermon that I had preached several years ago on forgiveness, to preach that sermon again. And in light of the last 2 weeks that Roger mentioned, with all the hatred that seems to be floating around and all the division in the world today, this seems like a really good time to preach once again about forgiveness. Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Quite simply, that verse is the heart and the soul of the gospel message. To forgive one another just as God has forgiven us through Christ. We need only look around us in this hateful world to see all the different opportunities that we have for forgiveness. They're boundless and limitless, and they surround us always. In 1983, the Canadian singer Anne Murray released a song entitled "A Little Good News Today." And in the song, she's reviewing the headlines from the newspapers and the hatred that she sees there in the papers. And she says, "Just once I'd like to see the headlines say, nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower side of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today." Sure enough, you pick up a local newspaper and you're quickly overwhelmed with the headlines, even from our own area, the divisiveness and the hatefulness. It is an endless list of opportunities for forgiveness. Man arrested after Marshall County shooting. Ardmore man arrested for pulling a gun during an altercation. Meth seized at two Wilson drug busts. Charlie Kirk assassinated. Like Anne Murray, we all just want to go back to the good old days. Back to when things were much more peaceful and life was so much better. It turns out that there really were no good old days. According to psychologist Steven Pinker, the good old days were just an illusion. Pinker's research actually shows that the violence in this country has decreased over the last several decades. It appears the good old days were much more violent and filled with hatred than today. Can it be there really are no good old days? It doesn't take much to figure out that today is no utopian society. Far from it. The 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal said that man is both the glory and the scum of the earth. In fact, we live in a brutal and a hostile world that's constantly crying out, constantly begging for forgiveness. Everywhere there's violence, everywhere there is hatred, everywhere one person wrongs another person, there's opportunities to forgive. Opportunities to forgive one another, they are ever present and they are unending. When Peter asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, how many times we're to forgive our enemy, he said, not the traditional three times based on Jewish culture, not just three times, but go above and beyond that. He said, 7 times, 70 times. And he didn't mean 490 times. He meant always and endlessly. To forgive always and endlessly. Sometimes we'd almost rather die than offer forgiveness. Sometimes a person's wrong against us is so violent and so hate-filled, we'd almost rather die than offer forgiveness. In fact, we may even pray to die rather than forgive the person. If you'd bear with me, I'd like to tell you a story. Charlie was a normal, everyday kind of guy who loved his wife, Maria, and their three daughters. Charlie had grown up the son of a police officer, and his mother homeschooled him. When Charlie got out of high school, he took a good job driving a milk delivery truck. He would go out to the local dairies and pick up milk and carry it back to the main dairy. And he did this in the little towns around Philadelphia. Charlie had a good life, but tragedy had touched his family as well. The young couple had lost their oldest daughter, Elise. Charlie wrote about this irreconcilable grief that he had that he just couldn't seem to get over. And so he wrote a note to his wife trying to explain what he was feeling. He said, "Her death changed my life forever. I haven't been the same since it affected me in a way I never felt possible. I am filled with so much hate. Hate toward myself, hate toward God, hate toward religion, and an unimaginable emptiness. It seems like every time we do something fun, I think about how Elise missed it, and I go right back into anger." I can't imagine what it's like to lose a child. I can't. But I do know it doesn't matter if that child is 5 years old or 59 years old. Burying a child is completely unnatural. But Charlie had a bigger problem. Charlie had a bigger problem with his hate toward God and anything to do with religion. On October 2nd, 2006, Charlie took that hatred with him when he entered a one-room schoolhouse, Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He carried with him a hammer, nails, zip ties, a pistol, a rifle, and a shotgun. Inside were 15 boys, 10 girls, and 3 teachers. At gunpoint, Charlie released the boys and forced the teachers outside, who ran and called police. He nailed the door shut and bound the hands of the remaining 10 girls and then stood them up in front of the chalkboard. A short time later, Charlie saw movement out the window, and he called 911, and he said, "If they come any closer, I'm going to start shooting." It wasn't long till he saw police closing in closer. In rapid succession, he fired 13 shots from his pistol, the last one into his own head. When law enforcement broke through the door, what they found was 5 little dead Amish girls and 5 others critically wounded. And we talk about forgiveness. How do you forgive that? Hadn't you rather die than forgive him of that? You see, our children and our grandchildren carry with them all of our hopes and dreams. That October morning, Charles Roberts utterly crushed 10 Amish families, and he left all the hopes and dreams of those families splattered out on the floor. Naomi Ebersol, Marion Fisher, Anna Stolfus, Lena Miller, and her little sister Mary. True forgiveness is perhaps one of the hardest things that we are commanded to do as Christians. The great reform minister Oswald Chambers said of forgiveness, "It's not that man cannot forgive. Man can and does forgive. But forgiveness is not human. It belongs to the divine nature. And it is a miracle when it is exhibited by man." You know how I know that offering forgiveness is unnatural to man? because we ask for forgiveness over and over and over again for those same sins. Those sins that we deem so horrible and so horrendous, we ask God over and over to forgive us. And when we do that, we limit our understanding of God's forgiveness. We limit His forgiveness and we base the depth of His forgiveness on the shallowness of our own. Forgive me, Lord. We ask Him to do every day for us what we refuse to do for Him, to forgive others. God's forgiveness is not like ours. God's forgiveness has no limits and it has no memory. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." What an uplifting passage. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." The King James Version, the NIV Version, English Standard, American Standard, 21 different translations translate the phrase the exact same way: remember their sins no more. There's no alternative translation. That's the only way to translate it. Remember their sins no more. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:25, God says, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more." The beloved Church of Christ minister Virgil Trout often said, "Our forgiveness is not like God's. Ours is a shallow kind of forgiveness. We say, 'I forgive you,' but what we really mean is, if you do that to me again, then I'm going to remind you of all the other things that you've done to me." And so we build this encyclopedia of wrongs. British novelist turned theologian C.S. Lewis said of forgiveness, "We oftentimes stand before God, and what we really offer are excuses rather than take full responsibility and ask for forgiveness." Lewis writes, "As regards my own sin, it is a safe bet that my excuses are really not as good as I think that they are. As regards another's sin against me, more than likely his excuses are better than I think that they are." Lewis says of forgiveness, described it this way. He said, "It means looking steady at the sin, the sin that is left over without any excuses after all the allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness, and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the man who has done it." Can you imagine forgiving Charlie Roberts that way? Matthew 22:39, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And I mention that because there's this direct linking between loving our neighbor and forgiveness. In a lot of ways, you can't have one without the other. This is not a new concept. This concept of loving thy neighbor as thyself is actually rooted in holiness. Hard to be holy if you have unforgiveness in your heart. You see, it goes back to Leviticus 11:44, where God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy as I am holy." Be holy as I am holy. And we're familiar with that passage and with that term, probably because it appears 9 other times in the Bible. Be holy as I am holy. It goes back even further than that. It goes back to the Mosaic Covenant. It goes back to Sinai and Moses bringing down the Ten Commandments. to be holy is really a twofold command. To be holy unto God and to be holy before God. Those are two aspects of being holy. We are either holy before God or we are holy unto God. We should be both at the same time. Have you ever noticed that the Ten Commandments that were handed down to Moses are commands both vertically and horizontally? The first four commandments deal with how we are to worship God in our relationship vertically and directly to God. How we are to be holy unto Him. The other six commandments, the last six commandments, deal with how we relate to one another. And they are horizontal in their application. And that is how we are holy before God. There's a reason for this. And it goes back to how we stand before God, how we stand in His sight, how we stand in His presence, how we deal with one another, how we love or not love one another, how we forgive or not forgive one another is as important to God. It's important how we approach Him. And even though Christ fulfilled all of the old law and His sacrifice, the Ten Commandments are still binding on us today. That is, we are to be holy unto God and we are to be holy before God. This holiness before God and its relationship to forgiving others is made explicit by Jesus. Jesus talks about this very thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, where Jesus says, "If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering." Again, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." That's pretty clear. God says, don't come before me. Don't come and stand before me. Don't bring gifts to me. Don't come and try to worship me if you have unforgiveness in your heart. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to deal with you. Why don't you try to go and be holy before me by dealing with your brothers and sisters first? Truth is, this concept of holiness goes back to the very beginning. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We're to be holy and blameless in his sight. How we relate to one another, how we love one another permeates the whole Bible. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, are actually the attributes of God. That is God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These words actually describe who God is. And God possesses those attributes perfectly. And we possess those same attributes in an imperfect sense by virtue of our being created in God's image. And although forgiveness is not mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, can you imagine any of those characteristics without forgiveness? Can you have love and unforgiveness? Can you have joy and unforgiveness? Can you have peace and unforgiveness? Unforgiveness in our hearts is incompatible with the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of God. Paul gets pretty basic and concise in Galatians 5:14 about the significance of forgiveness when he says, For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Forgiveness. Sometimes that's just so incredibly hard. What about our family? It's said that those closest to us have the capacity to hurt us the deepest. What about those hurts from our childhood? Those things that we carry against our parents? What about our brothers and sisters? Aunts and uncles? What about our children? Sometimes the big things are easier to forgive. Sometimes it's those small things, those constant things that come after us, that come in an unabated succession. The daily grind, these incessant provocations, the tribulations of life. To keep on forgiving a bossy mother-in-law, a hateful husband, a nagging wife, a deceitful child. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches that forgiveness of forgiveness through the Father's forgiveness of the prodigal son. And we read from Scripture, "But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Filled with compassion for him. It's forgiveness. One of the last statements of Christ from the cross is, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The beautiful Son of God, perfect, wonderful, sinless, whole, loving, merciful. And he's broken and beaten and nailed to the cross. And he's looking down upon the people that are actively killing him. Actively killing him. And says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, that's what's so remarkable about that. We forgive people, though it's unnatural. As Oswald Chambers said, we do forgive people. We think about it, we pray on it, we deliberate on it, we wring our hands about it, we counsel with our friends about it, we talk to other people about it, and finally some hours or days or weeks or years later, we forgive those people. This is Jesus. These Romans are in the act of killing him. And he forgives them. In the act of them killing him. And someday I'm going to stand next to him in all of his glory. I'm going to stand in his presence, and you will too. He'll be right there. If we fail to do this, if we fail to forgive others, how do we beg God at that time to forgive us? How do we stand there after Jesus went through what he went through to forgive us with unforgiveness still in our heart? When we seek retribution or we seek vengeance on our own terms, then we usurp God's judgment and we question his wisdom. And that never works out very good. Just ask Job. Wherever we came up with the term "the patience of Job," I have no idea. You know, we should say "the patience of God." Job spends 37 chapters complaining and griping and questioning God's wisdom and God's judgment. The patience of Job. The theological message from the lesson of Job that God teaches us has very little to do with patience. Job complains to his friends in three different cycles about God being unjust, God not having enough wisdom. Isn't that what we do when we seek retribution and vengeance on our own terms? Aren't we really telling God that you don't have quite enough wisdom, you don't have quite enough knowledge, you'll mess it up somehow? Let me take care of it. I can do a better job than you can. You're so far away. God says, vengeance is mine. You see, we don't have the sovereignty of creation to our credit. We don't have supreme authority. We don't have the capacity of knowledge that is all-knowing. And we never have wisdom enough to seek retribution on our own terms and be just in it. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I love that. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. He's talking to me. You know how the Amish responded to the massacre of all their hopes and dreams? They didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't seek retribution or vengeance on their own terms. They didn't hold a press conference surrounded by an army of attorneys. They didn't sue the Roberts family for damages. They didn't sue for pain and suffering. They didn't sue the school district. They didn't sue the gun manufacturer or the company that made the pickup that Roberts drove to the scene of the crime. They listened to God. They looked into their hearts and into their conviction. And they looked closely and deeply at what it means to be holy before God and unto God. To forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control. And He can bring beautiful things out of ugly situations. Whether it's the covenant with Abraham, or the handing down of the Ten Commandments on Sinai, or the teachings of brotherly love by the apostles, the message has always been the same. Forgive one another just as God forgives you. On the day of the shooting, the same day, on the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard talking to the younger relatives, saying, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a wife and a mother and a soul. And now he stands before a just God." Within hours of the shooting, the Amish community members visited and comforted Charlie's widow and his parents and his in-laws. A big group of them went to their house within hours of the shooting. One Amish man held Charlie's sobbing father for over an hour, trying to give him comfort and forgiving him. In the days that followed, there were 30 members from the Amish community who went to Charlie's funeral. And Marie, Charlie's widow, was one of the only people from the outside that was invited to attend the funeral of one of the murdered girls. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In my prayers, I'm always mindful to thank God for the gift, that beautiful and priceless gift of His Spirit. That Holy Spirit that leads me and guides me. That Spirit that indwells me and brings comfort and peace. That spirit that advocates for me before the Father, and that spirit that convicts me when I sin. And it is in the conviction of my sins that guides me to reflect upon my thoughts and my actions. And it leads me to prayer. And I don't always do this, but I should. Every time I should pray, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, and forgive those who have sinned against me. That's Jesus' instructions. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's His answer to the direct question, how should we pray? Forgive those who sin against me. You see, when that day comes and I draw my final breath, when I stand before God Almighty in all of His glory, and I stand with my risen Savior at my side, and all my sinful deeds are read one by one, it is in the blood of Christ that I take refuge, in that shed blood that He shed to forgive me. I am forgiven, and so are you. Only true forgiveness comes from the cross, where Christ bore the sins of all the people. If you're not in Christ, if you've not taken on Christ in baptism, this is your opportunity. It's your opportunity to be transformed into a new being, to wipe your slate clean, to be forgiven completely, and God, remember your sins no more. Perhaps you're in need of prayer this morning. If you need prayer, if you'll come forward, we'll have a leader of this congregation pray with you and for you. This church body will pray with you and for you and lift you up in love. If there's anything at all that we can do, please come as we stand and sing.